Heavenly Father, gracious and merciful God, we give you thanks and praise for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our many sins and rise again for our justification. In him, you have defeated all of our enemies, sin, death, the world, and the devil. And you have restored us to righteousness and life. By your Holy Spirit, awaken us more and more each day from sin and death, and lead us into new life in Christ Jesus. May we experience the power of his resurrection in our lives, not only today, but every day as we walk with him. And make us fully united with him until the day when we are also raised from the dust and made like him. And we dwell with you forever in joy and glory. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You all may be seated, and we have a special production from the Children's Church. Elizabeth's going to come up and share about that.
Good morning, church. Happy Easter. Bear with us while we get all organized. Okay.
You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Matthew 5:14.
Is it working?
Yes. If there are any visitors who have kids, you are welcome to bring them downstairs. We're going to have a regular kids program now. So please feel free to come down right now and drop them off with me. All right. Take care.
Thank you, Elizabeth and kids. That was great. I love to see that the kids are growing in their knowledge of the gospel, their understanding of it. That's such a blessing. So today, briefly, we just have a few announcements. If those could, yep, there they are. So May 3rd, this next coming Saturday, we have the Compass Care Walk at Johnson Park in Scottsville. We'd love to see all of you guys come out and join us for that. It's a great time and a great cause to support Compass Care. May 4th, we have communion, first Sunday of every month, along with a dish to pass afterward. I think it's so great that we not only celebrate communion as we're commanded, but we also share a meal and meditate together on what the Lord has done for us. May 6th, we have prayer and fasting, first Tuesday of every month. At 6 p.m., join us here at the church for a time of just, intentional prayer with one another. And if you're, if you're interested in learning more about fasting or spending that day ahead of time, a lot of people do fast. And that's a great spiritual practice to learn about and begin to do in your own life if it's something you feel the Lord put on your heart. So. But right now, let's get into the Word. Josh is going to come today. He's going to finish up our series in Mark with the resurrection morning. How fitting it is, right? Mark 16, 1 through 8. And the Word says, "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they could go and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they went to the tomb at sunrise. They were saying to one another, Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb for us?' Looking up, they noticed that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled away. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. 'Don't be alarmed,' he told them. 'You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they put him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you.' They went out and ran from the tomb, because trembling and astonishment overwhelmed them, and they said nothing to anyone, since they were afraid." This is the Word of God.
Thank you, Sean, for taking us through that. Such a good Word of God, right? That this is just an amazing set of eight verses that we get to read through today and study through today. And I want to go back really quickly and just talk a little bit about the last couple of weeks, what Aaron has took us through, leading us up to today. So Aaron shared talking all about the death of Jesus and on the cross and tearing of the curtain in the temple and what that was and how Jesus was put on that cross. And there was a sign above him that said the King of the Jews, and the curtain temple tore, right? And then his body got placed in the tomb. And then a couple days ago, Sean led us through Good Friday and what that means to have it be called Good Friday. And it seems kind of weird to have the death of somebody be known as a Good Friday, but it is, because it was for our benefit that he was killed, right? That Jesus was crucified. Well, today, as Sean just said, we're going to finish up with the study of Mark. And some of you may look in your Bible and be like, "But Josh, there's a little bit more in my Bible." And you're right, some Bibles do have a little bit more. But in the earliest manuscripts, if you look, a lot of times they have a little note in there that says that this wasn't part of the earliest manuscripts. It's still accurate, most likely. but it wasn't in the earliest manuscript, so we're not going to study that. We could, but we're just not going to. So we're going to be done with Mark. So I know it's been a long series, right? I think well over a year we've been studying the book of Mark. So today we're going to finish that up, and perfect ending for Resurrection Sunday today that we end with this section of scripture. Well, I want to ask you guys a question today. How many of you can think back to a time when you have thought of your life and you've doubted yourself? Does anybody have that moment that you've doubted something about yourself? I know I certainly have. See, for me, when I was just a mere lad, right, back when I was little, back when I was in school, I got sent to kindergarten when I was 5 years old, like most people. And when I was there, I remember going up to my kindergarten teacher and talking to her, and her not understanding a word I was saying, and going to my friends, my new friends that I just made, and talking to them, and they not understanding a word I was saying. See, I had a pretty bad speech problem when I was little. It didn't matter to me. I still talked to people. I didn't care if they could understand me or not. My mom could usually understand pretty much what I said because I was around her till I was 5 years old. But other people couldn't understand a word I said. I had to go to speech, and they said that I was probably going to be in speech until I was in high school. It was so bad. But I worked hard, and I think about second grade, I was actually graduated out of speech. And for me, I still look back at that time period, and I think about how God uses me now, despite my weakness then, that God can still use me today. I never learned how to sound out words because I couldn't hear a difference, that I spoke what I thought. So still today, I don't know how to sound out words. Side note, teaching kindergarten, when you're teaching kids how to sound out words, is really fun when you don't know how to do it yourself. But I think all of us have those moments in our life where we doubt ourselves, right? And I'm going to come back to that story at the end of my sermon today, so remember that. Okay, what's today? Easter, Resurrection Sunday, right? When you think of that Easter, you think of Resurrection Sunday, what's the first thing that pops in your brain? Shout out. Tomb, Jesus risen. What else? The cross. Man, does anybody not think like me? I think of Easter. I think of candy. Yeah, I think of Easter bunnies and eggs and Easter egg hunts and jelly beans, right? I think of all those things and chocolates and hams and coloring eggs, family time. That, to me, was what Easter was before I became a Christian. And now that I'm a Christian, and I'm sure just like you guys shouted out those things in the beginning, those first things are so much more important to me. Easter means so much more to me now that I'm a Christian. Without Easter, our faith would be pointless. Without Jesus rising on Easter, we would just have a dead guy to put our faith in. But because of Easter, because of Resurrection Sunday, we can point to Jesus and say, yes, what he said is true. What he did shows us that we can have faith in Jesus, that he is the Messiah, he is God, and he was crucified, but he rose 3 days later. That is who Jesus is, and we can put our faith and hope in him. John MacArthur put it this way. The resurrection is not simply a component of the gospel. It is the main event. It is the glorious centerpiece of divine redemption, the cornerstone of gospel promise, and the guarantee of eternal life for those who believe. The resurrection is not the epilogue or postscript to the life of Christ. It is the culminating climax of his atoning work. Without this Resurrection Sunday, Christianity would be pointless. Or how about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, verse 14 and 17, 15 there, chapter 15. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain, and so is your faith. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. So I think today we can all agree is pretty important, right? That this is the point of our Christian faith, and it all points to Jesus being the Messiah. All four Gospels, I'm going to look a little bit at some of them, talk just a little bit briefly about them, but Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all have an account of the resurrection of Jesus here. Each account is similar, but they're also different at certain points. To me, when I look at those differences, I can see how they all work together to form a nice story. And if you were to read all four of the Gospels, compare them, you'll notice that none of them have an actual account of Jesus rising. See, we don't know when exactly he rose. Was it the moment they sealed the tomb? Was it just before the women arrived? We don't know when the exact moment was, but we can take faith in knowing that he did rise at some point in time during those days that he was in the tomb. Mark's account, which we're going to study today, is the shortest of the accounts, which if you read through Mark, usually he's the shortest one. He's not long-winded like some other people. And as we study these three verses, these eight verses today, we're going to see three things. The three things that we're going to see, do we have those three things there, Wyatt? Do you see one, two, three? No? Okay. For some reason, the PowerPoint that I used wasn't uploading this one, and I had him grab them, but he might have missed that slide. So the three things that we're going to look at today are, first, the testimony of the empty tomb. We're going to be able to look and see that tomb, that it's empty, points to Jesus. We're also going to have the testimony of the angels. Those angels there are going to point to the fact that Jesus was resurrected. And then we're also going to see the testimony of the witnesses. And these eight verses that we're going to read and study today, I believe, are some of the most important in all the Bible. Because that's what our faith depends on, is that these eight verses are true. And so the title of my message today is... Oh, there we go. Sorry, Wyatt did find them. There we go. The testimony of the empty tomb, the testimony of the angels, and the testimony of the eyewitnesses. And then my title for today is, He is Risen. Right? How could I do anything else for a title today? So let's dig into our study. Let's pray first, and then we'll study. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you did send your Son down here to die on the cross for us, that this is a glorious day, Lord, that we can smile and have joy knowing that today is Easter Sunday, knowing that today is a Resurrection Sunday, Lord. Jesus, knowing that you came out of that tomb. And we just pray over these eight verses that we're going to study, that everything that I say and do points directly to you, Lord, and that we can see that we can have faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, first couple of verses. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they could go and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they went to the tomb at sunrise. So Sabbath, let's take a minute and look at that. It started on Friday evening with sunset, and it ended on Saturday, usually around 6 p.m. In this case, Mark tells us that the Sabbath was over. And some believe that Mark is declaring that the Sabbath was no longer needed and that it had ended forever. Instead, it's replaced by the Lord's Day to commemorate his resurrection every first day of the week. So when we gather on Sunday, this is what we get to remember. We get to know that Jesus was resurrected on that day. So the women, they had to wait until after the Sabbath was done because they couldn't go and buy spices before then. So they had to wait till it was done. They went and bought the spices, and which leads us to the next day. So this would be Sunday. They're going to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. John, he tells us that Mary arrived first. The other Gospels mention other women went as well. And why did they go? These women went because they wanted to put spices on the body. See, the Jewish didn't embalm the body, and so as it decomposed, it would stink really bad. And so they went to put spices on to anoint the body to help it so that it would just not smell as horrible as it would as it's decomposing. And notice the number, the first day of the week. They didn't have days of the week like we do, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. They would call them day one, day two, day three, going back from the Sabbath, right? And so this was the first day, second day, and so forth. Let's look at verse 3. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance to the tomb for us?" Looking up, they noticed that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. Okay, let's take a minute. Pretend you're there at this tomb, and you're walking towards it, and you're talking with your friends, and you're saying, "How are we going to get the stone rolled away?" This is what the women are doing. They're looking at it and being like, "We can't possibly move the stone." But as they get there, they look, and the stone's moved. Well, the stone itself would not have been very hard to move, but when they put it in front of the tomb, there's a little slot on the ground where the stone's going to lay in place. And at that point in time, it would be much harder to move because it's in place in front of that tomb. So the women are worried, how are we going to move this stone? But they got there, and it's already moved. John tells us that Mary was worried and confused as they go up and they see this stone rolled, that what's going on? The stone's been moved. That means that someone's walked in and stolen his body if they've already moved the stone. See, the women at this point in time, they were unaware that the Roman soldiers were sent to guard the tomb, so they didn't think that anyone would have been there. They also didn't know about the earthquake or that the angel had arrived first to move the stone, and that soldiers weren't there, that they had fled. Let's think about this for a second. Why would the angel move the stone? Because Jesus doesn't need the stone moved for him. The angels don't need the stone moved for them. So why would the stone be moved? I think because it allowed the women then to be able to walk in freely. And as they walked in freely, they could see the empty tomb. They could see that Jesus wasn't there. So I think, and this is my thought, I think that it was moved for the women so that way they could walk in and see it. Verse 5. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. They were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he told them. "You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they put him?" So upon entering the tomb, the women were clearly expecting to see the body of Jesus. Right? Why did they go there? They went there to put spices on Jesus. So they were not expecting him to be gone. They were going there for one purpose, to put the spices on Jesus. Think about this for a second. You buy a house, a fully furnished house, and you go there the first day, and the door is wide open, and you walk in, and the house is empty. What are you thinking? I've been robbed, right? And that's what these women are thinking. They know that Jesus was in this tomb. They walked there. They saw him be put in that tomb. And so they go there. The stone is rolled away, and he's not there. Someone stole his body, right? What else would be a logical explanation for why his body's not there? So as we look through this series of verses here, the empty tomb is proof that Jesus was resurrected. The empty tomb was the proof needed to show that Jesus rose triumphantly from the dead, just as he promised on many occasions. And we're going to look at one of those promises where he says that this is going to happen. How many times did he say that to them and they didn't believe him that this was going to happen? Matthew's gospel said that it was an angel sitting there. Luke and John's account, they said there were two angels sitting there. So why the discrepancy? Why do some people say that there's one angel? Why do some people say there's two angels? Some believe it's just because the one angel was the only one that spoke. And so since the one angel was the one that spoke, he just pointed out that the one angel spoke to them. If you go to a crime scene when the cops are interviewing people and they ask them for eyewitness accounts, there's always discrepancies. There's never just like a full-gone conclusion that everybody saw the exact same thing. And in this case, we have the four Gospels that do the same thing. And together, they actually form a better story. If there weren't discrepancies, what would happen is that the police would look at the report and be like, I think they got together and they actually talked about their story and put it down, and it doesn't sound very logical. So they actually, when police interview people, they actually look for people to tell different sides of the story, because no two people are going to see the exact same thing and focus on the exact same thing. And that same is here, whether there's two angels or one angel, they just happen to see the one and talk about how he talked, and the other gospel accounts say that there were two angels. I love the first words when people see angels. What do they often say? Don't be afraid, right? What would your reaction be if you walk in and the church is empty, you walk into the church and there's an angel sitting there? Probably a little like cool, but probably also a little like, whoa, what's going on? And so the angels often speak, don't be afraid, don't be alarmed. Look at me, I'm an angel, it's okay. I'd probably be a little freaked out too, and I think it would help if the angels said that to me. Don't be afraid, it's okay. And if you remember back, think back to when Jesus was born. Who was the first one there to announce the birth of Jesus? The angels. The angels are the first one to announce the birth of Jesus. They're also the first ones to announce the resurrection of Jesus. And as I look at these set of scriptures, the angels to me left no doubt that the women had come to the correct tomb. First, the stone was rolled away. They knew which tomb it was, but if they weren't sure, the angels are sitting there saying, yeah, you're at the right tomb. We are here in Jesus' place right now to greet them and tell the women that Jesus had risen. The Greek word here, and pardon my Greek, I'm not up to my Greek, but the Greek word here, agirio, means has been raised. As I look at that, how was he raised? He was raised through the power of God the Father and the Holy Spirit. All three members of the Trinity had a part in this resurrection of Jesus. It's not just one of them, it's all three parts. He has been raised. And as I look at the empty tomb, the angels are both pointing to Jesus not being there, that he was resurrected. Now, what are they going to say to him? They're saying, now go over there, look and see. That's where he was laid. He's not there anymore. See, he is gone. So we have the testimony of both the empty tomb, and we also have the testimony of the angels declaring that Jesus has been raised. These are two facts that we can point to. The last point that we're going to look at is the testimony of the witnesses. Verse 7. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you. They went out and ran from the tomb because trembling and astonishment overwhelmed them, and they said nothing to anyone since they were afraid. Who's singled out in this case? Peter. Why was Peter singled out? But go, tell his disciples and Peter. Why was Peter singled out? He denied Peter. He was the last one that saw him. He denied Jesus. Did I say Peter? I did. He denied Jesus. And so I think that he's singled out here because he was the leader of the disciples, right? All the disciples are going to look to him in the days to come. And I think also because he denied Jesus that he needs to be reassured. of his denials of Jesus. We're going to see that later on, right? The Greek word here, phobio, entails a sense of bewilderment and wonder. So they went away saying nothing to anyone until they got to the disciples, because they were amazed in seeing that Jesus was not there. Like, how could this happen? And Mark's account here doesn't talk about it, but we also know in other accounts that Peter and John, they also arrived to see the empty tomb as well. So they are witnesses to what had actually happened. Mary Magdalene went back to the tomb, and she saw the angels, and then she saw Jesus himself there as well. But the women, as they're going back, they're going to come, and Jesus is going to be walking along the road, and they're going to see him as well, or he's going to come upon the women walking. And that's in Matthew 28, 8 through 10. So departing quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, they ran to tell his disciples the news. Just then, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." They came up, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus told them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." So we see that Jesus meets them on the road as they're going back, and he tells them to go to Galilee. What's so important about Galilee? Why would they go there? We know that Jesus goes to meet with his disciples before Galilee. So why does it matter if they go there? Because it's important. He will not only meet with his disciples and the women there, but he's also going to meet with hundreds of other people as well that are going to see him and that are going to be able to testify that Jesus is alive, that the same Jesus that they killed on the cross is alive. So it's extremely important that they go to Galilee. And when he goes and he meets with all these people, some accounts have up to 500 people that he met with, this cannot be faked. Okay, never. There's been stories of hallucinations of people and of large groups of people, but never have those hallucinations ever pointed to seeing the exact same thing. And we know from the Bible that all these people, and from other accounts out in the world, that people have said that, yes, this is what we saw. We saw Jesus alive. And so it's important that his disciples go to Galilee to be there, to be a part of that. But why does this matter? See, we have the testimony of the empty tomb. We have the testimony of the angels. And now we have the witnesses. And this is important because over and over and over again, Jesus told his disciples and others that he would be resurrected. This wasn't just a, whoops, look what happened. No, Jesus predicted it again and again and again. One of those accounts is in Matthew 20, verses 17 through 20. It says, "While going up to Jerusalem, Jesus took the 12 disciples aside privately and said to them on the way, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death. They will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked, flogged, and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised.'" Okay, now we see that it really happened, that what Jesus talks about here in the set of scriptures really, truly happened. All the prophecies that were talked about in the Old Testament hundreds, thousands of years before have come true. All the fear and dismay on Good Friday is gone. Think about this for a second. On Good Friday, all the disciples were following Jesus, right? And they saw him crucified. All their hope is lost. They have nothing. Like, they're following this guy who they believed was the Messiah, but he's dead. Think of their hope. They have none. It was gone. And now they can look to Resurrection Sunday, the empty tomb, and see that what he said really happened. That Jesus wasn't some madman talking about all these things that were going to happen. That he really was who he said he was. He was the divine Messiah, the Savior of sinners, the Son of God. He's the Lord over all. This is Jesus that was put on the cross. He was declared dead, laid to rest. One thing that the Romans did well was crucify people. They knew how to kill people. And Jesus was dead. They declared him dead. But he came alive on this Sunday. This brings us all the hope that we need. See, and I go back to that story that I told earlier about my own speech issues. I can doubt myself. I can doubt that I'm not qualified at times. I can doubt that I'm not good enough to be a pastor. I can doubt that I'm not good enough to be Chrissy's husband or the father of Blake, Wyatt, and Annalise, that I'm not qualified to be all those things, that I'm simply not enough. But I know that I don't have to doubt what Jesus said because it came to pass. All of it. Jesus is perfect enough for me. I don't need to earn my salvation. Jesus did that for me. He was perfect for all of us. And Scripture tells us that he did not die for the righteous, but for the unrighteous. That's me. I'm unrighteous. He loves each of us enough to take on the cross and defeat death. This is the beauty of today, of what he did. He knew every sin that we would commit, and yet he still chose to die for us. This is our Lord and Savior. Romans 5:8 says, "But God proves his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And one of my favorite scriptures is Romans 10:9. "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." It's that simple. I cannot earn it. You cannot earn it. I cannot earn it because I'm a pastor. You can't earn it because you go and help somebody today. That's not the way it is. The only way that we can be saved is right here in front of us by what Jesus did on that cross for us and being resurrected. Romans 10 continues on, and it tells us that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus willingly died on the cross for all to be saved. Worship band, you can come on up. And this is only possible because Jesus defeated death, declaring that he is victorious. The fear of death is taken away, replaced with the hope of glory being showed through Jesus when he's resurrected. He conquered the grave, y'all. Like, this is amazing. People don't just come alive. He conquered the grave because he is God. And the same victory, the same conquering that he has, he promised to all of us who embrace him through saving faith. Just this week, I was having a conversation with one of my teenage girls at Flower City Work Camp. And as we were driving to our site, our sidewalk club, I think it was Wednesday or Thursday, she's like, I don't understand how people can walk away from their faith. There's so much evidence to point to the existence of Jesus and then to point to his resurrection. I just don't understand. She was so confused. She's like, how can people put all these facts aside and just walk away from what Jesus did for us? And just today we read through just 8 verses. And in these 8 verses is all the evidence that I need to see that Jesus was not in that tomb, to see that Jesus rose from the grave. And to show that what he said in the scriptures was going to happen, and that it did in fact happen. If you've never confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, I implore you today to look at just this evidence today that we went through and make a declaration as a first step. And I want everybody right now together, we're going to repeat this and say, Jesus is Lord. So on the count of three, ready? One, two, three. Jesus is Lord. You can do better than that. Like, I've seen some of you scream at football games louder than that. This is our God. He's been raised from the grave. We would not be here today if it was not for God, right? So let's do this better. Ready? On the count of three. Scream. One, two, three. Jesus is Lord. Thank you. Much better. We're going to go into our last two songs today, and I want to really sing and worship our Lord. Good Friday was a sad day, a day when we didn't know, disciples didn't know what was coming. But today is a glorious, wonderful day that we can put all of our faith and hope in Jesus, knowing that he was raised from the grave. He has risen, and all of our hope is in place of him as our Lord and Savior. Let's worship now. Come on up and close. Yeah, come on, y'all. Like, that's so good. That's such a great song to sing that we get to thank our Master, our Savior, and our God. I want to end with life application, right? Because I think it's important that we take what we learn from today and learn how to apply it. So first and foremost, if you've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior, I have a question for you. What is stopping you? Like, why have you not done that? We looked at just a little bit of evidence today to point to the fact that Jesus is who he said he is and that he was raised from the grave. If you have more questions, I would love to talk with you more about that. I know any of our elders, Sean, and I don't see anybody else, but there's Aaron. We would love to have that conversation with you. If you came with someone, please talk with them about it, and then I would love to continue that conversation. And then my second life application for you today is, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, what are you doing about it? How are you making disciples around you? Like, this is the best news that we have. We get to live with Jesus for all eternity. What are you doing about it? This isn't something that we should put in our pocket and keep away to ourselves. This is something that we should be excited about, to share about with other people around us. We want them to know who Jesus is as well. So what are you doing to make disciples? And I want to end with Psalm 118 today. Just verses 25 through 29. I don't have it up on the TV or anything, but it says, Lord, save us. Lord, please grant us success. He who comes in the name of the Lord is blessed. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we look to you, knowing that you are our God, knowing that you do save us. Lord, we are so grateful that we get to celebrate that today on this Resurrection Sunday, and knowing that you came out of that grave, Lord. May you give us the boldness and courage as we go forth from this place today to reach out to people who don't know about you, Lord. Let us walk freely today, knowing that everything you said is true. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great Sunday, everyone.